thank you very much for that today. And I know God is very pleased to see us all here today, keeping his day holy. This week we've been not only rehearsing, but reminded, hopefully daily, with the physical examples or tokens of unleavened bread throughout the week. And I hope it's been a delightful week so far for all of you. We have the tokens to remind us for 7 days of the deliverance from the bondage of sin as one of the themes of course, this week. So our journey, so to speak, since that was a theme also this morning, it began with Passover, the evening service. And so let's continue this short journey today, as Mr. Leiden also commented on his split sermon. Our annual spiritual journey began last Thursday, again, with the observance of Christ's Passover, the first festival in a sequence of God's holy day plan. I won't turn, but in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2 is a reference passage. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, by way of introduction, Paul likens the passage of the ancient Israelites through the Red Sea as a form of baptism. The way Paul describes it, they separated themselves physically from pagan heathen Egypt, and as they went through the sea, he likened it to a Passover, as a baptism. It says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ was that God personality in the Old Testament that associated through all those hundreds of years with the servants, the prophets, with Moses. He's the one who came and spoke personally to Abraham. He's the one who wrestled with Jacob. He's the one who came to the parents of Samson and so forth and so on. It was Jesus Christ who was the one that connected himself intimately with ancient Israel. One key theme this season is remembrance. Now, I realize that about 2 weeks ago we heard a video sermon from Mr. Jim Franks. I believe it was titled Remember. And there are a couple of things in here that might be similar, but there's a lot of things that are different in today's message. There are numerous themes. When I speak with some of our message givers in church here, I when we come down to holy days, we often share titles and topics. And I always say there's so many themes that we could cover during the days of unleavened bread. There are quite a few different ones. But one of the themes is remembrance. Please do now turn with me to Exodus 12 and verse 40. Exodus 12 and verse 40. God tells his people here, before we read the passage, why we are to remember and rehearse observances that God has put into effect some 3,500 years ago. And we're given understanding of how it actually affects us even to this day in the New Testament church. So here we are, Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41, at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Verse 42, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. God watched, and he commands his people to watch on that night of vigil, which is the night to be much observed. Let's keep reading. Let's jump now to Exodus 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3, we read, and Moses said to the people, remember this day. And again, it started with the night to be much observed, the night before. In which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord Eternal brought you out of this place. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Which, of course, brings us to today. Remember this day, God said. That's his instruction. Meaning, in every future year, bring back to remembrance the events, the incredible events of God leading his people out of Egypt with a high hand and a mighty strong arm, and he blessed them with many goods of the Egyptians. But that also, this is a time to rehearse, and the ordinance was given, no unleavened bread shall be eaten, no leavened bread shall be eaten. And verse 8 tells us why. Exodus 13, verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This is the reason why, so that it could be passed on from generation to generation without a gap, without a break in the cycle or the circle of sharing this, the legacy of passing on God's understanding from generation to generation. And God was essentially saying this: talk to the children, teach our children from generation to generation, because the children of each succeeding generation cannot remember an event that they did not live through. They cannot remember an event that they personally did not live through. Of course, we could say the same for any of us in this room. None of us were there when God parted the Red Sea through Moses raising his staff, etc. We weren't there, so we had to depend on the written record. And of course, rehearsing this each year brings us back to this written record every year. Continue in chapter 13 with me, verse 9. It shall be a sign to you on your hand. That represents commerce and industry, day-to-day life. This is the sign on our hand, symbolizing commerce, and a memorial between your eyes, something in our mind, an oath, an allegiance, something that's internalized. A memorial between your eyes, it's a belief system, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It is a memorial. Most memorials happen on an annual basis. Not all. God started the whole holy day cycle from year to year with a weekly Sabbath, which was a memorial of his day of rest after the creation week. At the end of the creation week, he rested. It's a memorial to that. That would be a weekly memorial for us. But most all other memorials, even in the civil world around us, all nations have memorials to dead heroes or to wars fought and various things that are supposed to be kept alive in a society's memory. Oh, you and I are obliged to talk to our children and our grandchildren about this deliverance and relate how these events pertain to them, even in the New Testament. And to explain to him how, to our children and grandchildren, how we parents came to be involved in God's work. I think this is a very important part of passing the legacy on to children and grandchildren, to share with them how we as parents and grandparents were called, and that God brought us into such a place in life that children and grandchildren are the recipients of many blessings, that they receive blessings from the sake of the parents and grandparents being called and turning to this way of life. So what happens if the cycle is broken? We've seen that happen even in our lifetime. We've seen so many friends, loved ones, family members drift far away from God's truth and his way of life. What happens when the cycle is broken? What happens if we don't teach our children? What happens for, say, a generation goes by? We haven't taught our children. Well, again, we've seen this in many periods of moral decline in ancient Israel. The record is in our Bibles. Judah and Israel faced terrible times of discipline by God when they drifted so far. God was so patient and long-suffering and waited decades at times. before fulfilling prophecies. Those who have been trained in spiritual matters, they'll tend to get spiritual amnesia, the aspect of forgetting everything that they learned. This is we've seen this again played out in our lifetime many times in the last 25 years. Spiritual amnesia will set in. Well, today's message is really a positive message. It's about the crucial memory factor, why we're keeping these days from year to year. My title today is The Memory Factor. The Memory Factor. A little bit about the science behind memory and memory functions and memory improvement for a moment. There are methods that have been developed to help people with recall, such as here are some of the terms of different techniques. I won't go into all of them. In fact, I don't know most of them, but there's one called a link method, another a journey method, the PEG method, the story method. Different methods, methodologies, you can go on the web. In fact, I did memory-improvement-tips.com. You can study on these different techniques and what they are and learn how to practice these if we have recall problems. I have recall problems. I've told people for years, my memory's not so bad, it's the recall that's so horrible. So bear with me as you get to know me better. In one of these techniques, the link method, it's the most basic of memory exercises or memory training techniques. It is about coding words into simple mental images. This works well with the very tangible things. Your wife, guys, sends you out to the grocery store, and you're supposed to pick up 4 items, and you say, I forgot to write them down. You're driving along, but wait, I can put those in a visual really quickly. Your wife sent you out to get a loaf of bread, let's say, and a bag of carrots, a few fresh red tomatoes, and maybe a carton of yogurt. Oh, no, I didn't write it down. Well, you make a mental image. Young people, I look at you, and you could do this very quickly. All right, make an image in your mind of this big, giant loaf of bread with carrot sticks for legs. And he's got 2 bright red eyes as tomatoes. And he's got this little party hat on. It's actually an empty yogurt cup. And so you have this image now. And you say, the rest of the day, you're not going to forget about the loaf of bread with carrot legs and tomato eyeballs. So this is just how that works. It's very simple. Another method is called the story memory method. It's where a person creates a small story in his mind when he's trying to remember a certain sequence of things or a list of words. Studies show that people that have brain damage caused by multiple sclerosis or other things, this helps those people with short-term memory loss to build a story. It can have abstract things in it, but when you create a story in your head, it helps people with recall. So again, oftentimes it's not the information in our brains, which very much of the time research shows that when we learn something and we clearly learn it with a focus of attention, that it's in the brain, but it's the recall that gets difficult. Oftentimes it's recall. So is the human memory faulty? Yes, it is. And God knows it is, too. God knows our human memories are faulty. Researchers point to the children's telephone game where we sit in a big circle and somebody starts whispering a story they made up in one person's ear. It goes around the circle. By the time it gets to the last person, they're supposed to stand up and recite what they think the story was. And it comes out totally different. Many of you played that. Now, I know I've played it, too, where kids try hard to change the story, but even if they tried to keep the story details correct, it often comes out distorted. So according to a study at Northwestern University School of Medicine, they found that every time we recall an event that happened in our lives and it comes fresh to our memory, let's say some very impactful, serious situation or a happy situation happened 10 years ago, and we've thought about it many times, we've brought it up in our minds to remember that situation, every time we bring up a past scenario in our heads, it changes slightly from the original experience. And so what the person's doing is he's remembering now the last time of recall. And let's say a week later, you recall the same event. Now you're remembering this time of recall. And take that over 10 years, and it really distorts people's memory. It really distorts memory. A Dr. Donna Bridge, postdoctoral fellow at Northwestern University, she authored a paper on a study she says in this journal of neuroscience journal, she says, your memory of an event can grow less precise, even to the point of being totally false with each retrieval of it in your mind. Repeated studies show that every single person has shown this effect. So yes, human memory and recall is faulty. It gets distorted. She says these findings have implications when testifying at a criminal trial. People go to a trial, and maybe witnesses remember something fairly accurately the very first time when they witnessed a live event and they're coming to testify. But after that, every repeat of the same thing, unless they wrote it down, let's say, it becomes more and more distorted. That's human memory. She adds, when somebody tells me they are sure they remember exactly the way something happens, I just laugh, she says. That's because human memories are always adapting. They're always changing. Knowing how fragile our memories are, perhaps this is why God used physical symbols so often to teach spiritual principles. Will you and I remember to rehearse these important lessons that we're here learning today 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Well, that's a big question mark. The suggestion in such a question is, let's hope so. Let's hope so. Back to Exodus 13 and verse 9. From what we read earlier, Exodus 13 verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. This being the holy day season. And why? It's because the Lord's law may be in your mouth, verse 9, still in verse 9, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God knows we need annual rehearsals and reminders. Now, I mentioned teaching our children the legacy of what, when we were called, the steps God took us through and how they were recipients of blessings. Children, we can tell our children that they owe many of their blessings to God's calling of their parents and grandparents. If that's the case, if they're not first-generation Christians, and many of our children are several generations from the first calling in a family these days. A tiny bit more on human memory. Research shows that the storage capacity of our minds is virtually unlimited, practically unlimited. This is an exciting thought. Some of you have heard for a number of decades now, research shows that we only tap into a small fraction of the capacity of our brain power. And if you look at the memory bank, it's virtually unlimited. The truth is, again, that the experiences and much of what we learn is stored deep somewhere in our minds. It's retrieving it. It's pulling it out. It's the challenging part. But it's nice to know that we have an unlimited capacity. I've shared this in another congregation far, far away, in a galaxy far, far away and all that. So that I said that when I was in third grade, I told my mom when I came home from school one day, I think my head is full of knowledge. I don't have any more room left to learn anymore. I was, I guess, fatigued from memorization or something. I don't know what we were working on in school, but she just laughed at me. My mom was an elementary school teacher. She knew better. She knew there was a whole lot more years ahead of me of schooling, a whole lot more. And she knew best. Forgotten information, so-called forgotten, is, for the most part, still in our brains. And there's a little twist to that I'll share at the end of the message today, a little twist in that. But in one study, as an example, 16 patients who were young students were given a certain amount of information that they were supposed to absorb or memorize, and later they could not remember the details. A certain amount of time passed before they put them on an MRI examination or a machine, and they found that all of them apparently had the information stored. They could find that out through an MRI. Don't ask me how. But the implication for memory improvement is that we must create better hooks in our memory to be able to recall them again, to retrieve those details from memory, because they're there. They are there. And again, those techniques, visualization or association techniques, are often very helpful. And of course, this is what God is doing every year that he has us keep these holy days. God has given us these hooks for recall. They are to help us to rehearse, to review, and to recount what is in the biblical record. These are God's instructions, that we do not forget his law and lose vision of what God is doing in our lives and his grand plan of salvation. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 12, I'll just read one sentence to you. It comes up in regards to keeping Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16, 12, it's the same reason God gives. God says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." Well, literally, after that generation died, they weren't slaves in Egypt, but they were to pass that information on every generation in Israel. And of course, we know the parallel is the spiritual departure from spiritual Egypt. Today, we think in terms of God still saying to us in this new covenant relationship, "You shall remember that we were slaves in spiritual Egypt." So the connection is very clear, very clear. And so it's exciting that the whole year, Holy Day cycle is rehearsed every year. Again, it starts with a weekly Sabbath, Leviticus 23, and then it goes into the Passover memorial, reminding of us of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of all humanity. Then the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering God's law, how we're to live by the bread of life, by eating unleavened bread. God says these are his feasts, and so forth. And it takes us through the year. Let me ask you a question. Because there are certain things in your memory that are very easy to recall because they're very personal and they might relate to very exciting, very happy feelings inside. Do you ever think back and wonder what your life might have been like if God had not led you to the truth? If God had not opened your mind to truth, what would your life have been like? What would you say, well, if God hadn't called me, would I really understand the Bible and God's plan? Would I have even taken time to open the Bible if God hadn't called me? I would have never maybe met my husband or wife or some other individual. I never would have been pushed to grow in so many ways. And these would be your story. This would be your own personal account. These would be things that you could recall. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a unique and very personal story about how God so mercifully and graciously plucked us out of the world by opening our mind to truth. And he's only doing this with a remnant of people. He's not doing this large scale yet in this age. What a special privilege we have. It's easy to remember things like this. Can you trace back to the very first time you felt God opening your mind to truth? That you may have been in contact with somebody that introduced you to something in the Bible, or an example, a life example of someone who came and did a kind deed for you, and it brought glory to God, and this was just a very start, or a very beginning maybe, of you starting to question, why is that person always happy? What is it in his life that I'm lacking? Well, I'm just curious. I'm going to start asking questions. This is usually how it happens. You have a person that you associate with at work or at school or somewhere that's a human connection. And you say, wow, there's something that I see in this person that I don't know anything about. I need to find out more. And then you gradually grow. Let's take it to the next step. Those who have been baptized. Can you remember the where and the when and the elder who did it? And what kind of body of water you were plunged into? Was it a lake, an ocean, a river? Was it a drinking trough? Was it a bathtub? You would remember, because this was your story. And they call that the primacy effect. It's something that was so meaningful to you that you're not going to ever forget the day of your own baptism. You're never going to forget that. It would be like forgetting your marriage. And if you have a mate and you tell your mate you've forgotten all about the marriage, that will never happen either. That just won't happen. Or you're not married anymore, one or the other. Or you're not going to be married anymore, that's what I'm saying. So I'm just being facetious, but you can picture right now those of you who were baptized, the people that surrounded you, the minister laying hands on you, the questions that were asked, the kind of water that you went into. It's an easy exercise because it was a very personal thing for you, a very personal experience in which you crossed a personal Red Sea at the time. And you were told all your sins were washed away, all the past guilt, all those things were left in a watery grave. And that was an exciting moment for you if you were baptized. Very exciting. You came out of the water on the other side of the Red Sea, cleansed from all the past, free from the slavery of sin that we were all bound in a time past. You certainly remember that. Again, that would have been your personal story. You would remember what cut you to the heart as you were leading towards conversion and God was calling you and opening your mind to truth and to see your own personal life and compare it with what God wanted. And you saw, wow, I'm not living the standard that God wants me to. And this is something that you would remember. These were healthy exercises that drew us to repentance. Very healthy. Certainly, you remember these things. Well, here we are. This is the time of year again when we recall where we came from before God called us to his truth, to start to become his workmanship, to start to become prepared for doing good works and to bear fruit to his glory. Now I ask you this, do you remember why you are still here in God's church, faithfully following God after all these years of experience in the church? Yes, hopefully you do. But again, I ask the question, will you remember? Will I remember 3 years, 5 years, 10 years from now? Let's hope so. There's great value in remembering and contemplating these kinds of things. Please come with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. This is a passage that I'd like to share with you that Paul expresses that we're redeemed from spiritual bondage and how we are spiritually alive as a result. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others," meaning just like the rest of the world around us. Children of wrath, it's a somewhat obscuring term. It simply means that we were under a death penalty because all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and that by the mercy and grace of God calling us and Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, we can have all that paid for if we repent, if we come clean with God. Let's continue. Ephesians 2 verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then in verse 11, Paul gets to the very heart of the matter that he's explaining. And we all fit into this description until we became spiritual-minded, spiritual Israelites, is another way to put it. So Ephesians 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, human hands. Now, we understand Paul is has a distinction here between Israelites and all the rest of the Gentile nations who are now being offered an opportunity and a call into God's spiritual family that prior to Christ's coming wasn't made available. Well, there were proselytes from other nations, but not in the same way where God was pouring out his Holy Spirit on Gentiles. But this applies to all humanity in a broader sense. And yes, we could say that we were, in that sense, we came out of the world as spiritually uncircumcised. We were all spiritually uncircumcised in the heart before our calling and conversion. Verse 12, Paul continues, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We once were without Christ. Now, young children that grow up in God's church, they are being called, and they have, again, tremendous blessings that their parents can rehearse with them as to why they're blessed over children in the rest of the world because of the special privilege they have being sanctified through believing parents. So after our conversion, it was our baptism where we demonstrated our commitment to a lifelong way of living, and we were now part of a new spiritual kingdom, not made with human hands. Verse 14, we continue. Verse 14. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, Gentile and Jew at the time, or Gentile and Israelite, have made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between the two. Paul, in the immediate sense, again, is talking to the generations of hostility between the Israelites and the surrounding Gentile nations. This was all to be put away. We were all going to be one spiritual family, slave and free, rich and poor, Gentile or Greek and Jew, as Paul would say it. We're all one spiritual family with no distinctions in those physical senses. And so the concept still pertains to the world around us. They are without God in the world. Verse 19. We're still in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Our own bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is living in us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Father, Jesus Christ, on the last night before his betrayal and crucifixion, he says, my Father and I will make their home in you. And God is living in us if we have his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift. What a tremendous understanding we have. We become a new creation in the regeneration. We become transformed. We have the very seed of eternal life living in us now. And we used to be alienated with God. Now we're part of that fellowship, part of the family of God, still in physical form. And God has tremendous potential, and he's waiting to unveil so much to those who overcome and come to this calling. Let me spend a couple minutes taking you back to a legacy of our past. It is some important nostalgia that I once in a while will bring up every once in a while. If you've been part of God's work for the past 30 years or more, you will probably remember more of these things. But some of our younger people, you'll only hear about these things once in a great while. When God called a servant in this latter age, this period of time, Herbert W. Armstrong, it was 1934, 85 years ago from this year, 85 years ago, he began to publish the Plain Truth magazine, and it was a single-page message that he called Plain Truth, and the first issue was 250 copies cranked out by hand on a mimeograph machine called a Neo-style printer, old thing they bought used for $10. 250 copies, first print run, very splotchy. You've probably seen a photograph of it maybe somewhere along the way. By 1986, just before Mr. Herbert Armstrong died, my wife and I were at the funeral. It was a huge funeral in Pasadena. The Plain Truth magazine had a monthly circulation of 8,075,000. Sometimes great things start very, very tiny, very small, from 250 to over 8 million. Many spiritual seeds have been cast into ground. Some of it fertile ground, some not fertile ground. But many seeds have been planted for 85 years. And sadly, at this moment, it seems many have lost track of the message or forgotten those messages. It doesn't mean that that's what the final outcome is going to be. There are many people alive that God may wake up spiritually in the next few years. We just wait and hope that God will stir to action many people where seeds have been planted. And who are we to know other than God does not send his message and his word to water the ground and let it not produce. It's a paraphrase of something where he says he will produce where he places his efforts. He will produce. Well, going back to Mr. Armstrong, his first Bible lecture was on prophecy in 1933. 27 people came in the door. 27. It was up in Salem, Oregon, where he had a congregation, and he and his wife served 35 brethren. Could Mr. Armstrong have had even a hint of an idea of what would happen over the next 50 years of his life in the expansion and growth of this end time work that we are an offshoot of, and we have a legacy behind us that we can appreciate the understanding that was passed on to us? Soon the Radio Church of God program hit the airwaves of the radio. It started very small in 1934 with a half-hour radio broadcast on Eugene, Oregon's radio station KORE. By the 1960s, the Radio Church of God, before it had a name change, it blanketed the entire United States, and it was also on Radio Luxembourg, which at the time was the most powerful radio station on earth. It covered more territory than any other radio station in the world, Radio Luxembourg. And it was in those years Mr. Armstrong was buying more radio and television time than any other organization on earth. It's hard to recall when we live in such a time when there's social media and then media outlets and they're constantly changing and revising and new things, the competition for different ways to get our attention. My wife and I are moving into a new house, and we're looking at all the different options for internet, for telephone, for wireless this, and Roku that, and Hulu this, and cable that, and fiber to the home. And I mean, there's so much out there. Well, Mr. Armstrong lived in a much simpler age, and he bought more radio and TV time than any other organization in the world at the time. It's just amazing to see what's happened. And so it is said that here in the United States, you could twirl your radio dial any time, at night, any night of the week, in any half-hour block between 7 p.m. and midnight, somewhere on your AM radio dial, you would hear Mr. Armstrong's voice. There'd be a recording of his half-hour World Tomorrow program all across the country. It seems, again, many have forgotten those messages. Spiritual amnesia has set in for many, but God doesn't want us to fall into that. Then there was Ambassador College. Again, a very tiny beginning, very small beginning. There was a desperate need for a college to train young men to serve in the ministry. And at the start, that certainly filled that role. 1947, Pasadena, California, the first of the three campuses opened. 8 faculty members and 4 students came in that opening year, 1947. 1951, first four-year graduating class. Commencement exercises were carried out. 2 students were conferred degrees. Only 2. Very first graduating class, 1951. Again, amazing things have happened since. And you're all here because either you or your parents or grandparents might have been an influence, not always, but in many cases, and also because you have remembered the messages. There is a unique legacy of the Church of God in this generation, and that would be something that I hope all of you know. I'm gonna quiz you. Just think about it real quick here. It's one doctrinal tenet that sets the Church of God in a unique position among, let's say, even mainstream Christian churches in society. Is it tithing? No, the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists tithe. Is it Sabbath keeping? Well, Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath, and they quote 17 million adherents to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is it abstaining from pork and shellfish? Well, they're not Christian organizations, but the Jews, the Hindus, and the Muslims also adhere to that. So it's not that. Is it our understanding of prophecy? Some people might define the Church of God as having a very strong position in understanding prophecy, and we do. That is very true. But the unique legacy to the Church of God in this generation would be the understanding of the Holy Day sequence and the plan of God. That would be far and away the more unique legacy that has been passed on to you and me in the last 85 years. It is understanding God's plan of salvation through the Holy Day sequence. It was about 1937 when Mr. Armstrong became convinced that the observance of God's holy days was a requirement for Christians. 1937. And though the church with which he was associated at the time, which was called Church of God Seventh Day, they did not acknowledge that requirement. There had to be a separation eventually. But Mr. Armstrong, along with his wife, Loma D. Armstrong, faithfully kept the holy days, just the two of them at the start. And then gradually, 2, 3, 4, 5 more people would join them. But for 7 years, 7 years before Mr. Armstrong finally said, "I understand now. Now I know why we're doing this." 1927 through 1934, he kept the holy days with his wife and didn't fully understand their importance until the end of 7 years. It became clear. God opened their mind to this. Gradually, other brethren would join. It was by 1945. They went from Feast of Tabernacles evening services throughout the week in local areas where people stayed in their homes still. 1945, the big transition. Now people were, in his understanding, were to leave their homes and go to a temporary dwelling and gather together in groups. And we saw how big that grew. 8 days away from home. And that grew to be massive during the period of time when many seeds were being planted. Many seeds. So it seems, again, will we remember is going to be the question of the day that I leave you with. Do we grasp the historical place that you and I occupy today, here and now? And it's just not only for yours and my salvation, even though God is telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a very personal thing, but it is also for the sake of the salvation of billions yet to come. God is preparing positions now for eternity, and He is looking at you and me. And so the true church must continue to address the destiny of humanity. We must be a church that's continuing to be refined and purified for Christ's return. And do you ever once in a while think, what would it be like if God just in 2019 started this end time work instead of 85 years ago? I mentioned earlier it was a simpler time, it was a more innocent time. We're in a time frame that maybe, and I don't have the answer to this, I don't know, but could God, now God can do anything. Don't get me wrong, God could do anything that's within His confines of His law. He could raise up a work today if He hadn't done it for 85 years. But maybe God had a reason for bringing us to this point now. And here's why I say this. Could it be that God wanted to call and train up a group of people to mature over two or three or four generations and give out many invitations to the wedding banquet with the Lamb, so to speak? And we know the parable of the wedding banquet, that a lot of people didn't come that were invited. And it's a sobering thing. It's almost like the parable of the 10 virgins that was mentioned this morning. Five were ready and prepared. Five did not prepare. So did God give 60 to 80 years for this church to prepare and continue in training, refining, tempering, and also to prepare a path for Jesus Christ in a sense that John the Baptist prepared a way for Christ's return? And to then, when Christ returns, to seamlessly be placed in positions of leadership to guide the millions who survive the Holocaust at the end of the age into the new era, into the millennium. Doesn't God need mature Christians before He can do this? I mean, it's not the same thing as going through all the different things that we see politicians go through, all the gyrations and all the promises and all the money spending and all the campaigning to gain position. That's not how God works. He is looking at you and me in the heart, level of the heart, and how we're being filtered, sifted, and refined right now. And He's going to be placing people in those positions of leadership probably in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know that for a fact. I don't know that for a fact, but I sense that God will, when we're translated into spirit, He has positions already waiting for His overcomers. And so it's very exciting to know that that's what's happening. And we are still growing, still overcoming, still maturing unto the day of Jesus Christ. And there is still a work to be done. There is still growth and maturing for the people of God. The gospel must still be preached, and it is being preached. It is being preached even today. Now let me ask a question for a few in this room that might be asking, well, what if I'm not baptized? What if not? I don't have all these blessings yet in my life that you're speaking of, I'm speaking of. Let's turn to a passage in Proverbs 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 for a moment. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, it's an example of preparation for youth here, but it's for all of us who are in constant training for sonship in the family of God. So in the proverb, which we attribute to Solomon when he's talking to my son, but really it's also God speaking to you and me. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. even children and youths are admonished to follow this path for success in life, and that they will come to understand God and the fear of God and find the knowledge of God and rejoice in that blessing in their lives. I won't turn, but Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 is very similar. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, also attributed to Solomon. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember is the key word. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And if we're young here in this audience, you too can remember the blessing, again, that you have of being able to escape the corruption that is in the world through being raised by and sanctified by believing parents. What a blessing that is. Now, I mentioned earlier on there's a little twist in forgetting. Is there ever a case for forgetting something that is for our health, our spiritual, our mental, or emotional health and well-being? You could probably think of a few things in your past life that you'd like to forget, that you'd like to move on, that you'd like to say, well, I had this resentment or this frustration or this anger over this offense, and we're commanded to forgive others so that God will forgive us. Or it could be some other great personal disappointment in our lives. Because the human mind has the proclivity to forget things, that actually can help in times of emotional and mental healing after a trauma or fear or some painful experience in the past. So there is a case to be made for forgetting some things in this life. Forgiving, by the way, and time, both together, do tend to help us to forgive for offenses. God doesn't command us to forget, but he does command us to forgive. And the passage of time, if we're forgiving, that can happen. We tend to forget the bad memories. Let's look at three brief passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verse 10, and show you why I bring this up. Because there is a time certain things are going to be forgotten for our joy. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. There will come a time, these are millennial verses, that show that God will cause people who have seen such horrible events and experiences and terrifying memories to forget the pain and sorrow. Isaiah 35, verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You can replace sorrow and sadness and sighing with happy experiences, and they will take the place of them. Happy experiences will displace sorrow and sadness. Even fearful and disturbing conditions of the crisis at the end of the age will be forgotten. God shows us it will. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. I'm going to read from the NIV version. God commands that a remnant at that time, he commands them to, quote, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Again, this is another millennial scripture here. And it says, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the former things, because something bigger and better is coming. Then after the great white throne judgment is the transition into eternity for all God's family who were overcomers. There's that pivotal point at the end of the white throne judgment when all have been judged. And the righteous will go on into eternity. It says in Isaiah 65, verse 17, Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Now, just for the 1,000-year millennial period alone, the Bible speaks many places about the abundance, the beautification, the health, the vibrant life, the newborn babies, the longevity of the elderly living as long as trees. And if a man dies at age 100, he is thought of as accursed and like a baby if he dies at age 100. Those are all in Isaiah, I believe Isaiah 65. And so all these wonderful things are in store, and the security of knowing that the traumas of the past will never happen again in all of human existence, which will be spirit by the time the great white throne judgment is over. The keys to beginning the process of mental and emotional healing are right here in the scriptures, and they actually do involve forgetting the negative aspects of the past. But back to the original theme, God's laws, he wants us to remember. God's annual festivals, he wants us to remember. And we rehearse them from year to year for that reason. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, to help us remember. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Second Peter 1, verse 1. This will help us to remember why we've been called in this spring holy day season. Peter addresses this in his letter. He starts with his opener, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The NIV says to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. That's what he's saying here. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is saying that he's not going to hold back anything that will help us to become successful in our walk in this life towards his kingdom. Nothing he will hold back that will be a help for us and to obtain total victory in this life. Let's continue. Verse 5, or in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This comes down to remembering. God has commissioned us to participate in the most wonderful plan of all time that was formulated, again, before the creation of the world, we heard this morning in a message. Before the creation of the world, these things were put in place for a tremendous plan of taking flesh and blood human beings and bringing them into the family of God as spirit beings and being given eternal life. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God does not want us to become a tragic statistic of being one of those that was handed a wedding invitation to the wedding with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, only to misplace it, to lose it, to throw it away. He doesn't want us to do that, or to get discouraged, to get offended, to ignore, to make light of such a calling as this. And this is such a serious calling, but the blessings are so amazing. It's just we need reminders every once in a while. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, Peter understood the need for reminders for God's people and to bring fresh to remembrance the things we've been taught. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, he knew his time was short, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed him. It was revealed to Peter that his life was going to be taken as a martyr, apparently. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I'm gone, after my decease. What he's saying, he's urging the brethren who get this letter from him, rehearse, review, recount, remember. These are the instructions in the New Testament, that we don't forget God's laws and lose the vision of what he is doing in our lives, what he is offering us. We're to remember why we've been called to this way of life. This holy day season is one of those powerful times of reminding. I close with this thought. We know how easy it is to go back and remember some special occasion in our lives. A wedding, a newborn baby comes into this world, a very happy occasion, or our own baptism date and the circumstances around it. Those are really easy things to remember. And we're reminded once a year the important aspects of Passover. We're not to forget those. He wants us to remember the reason why we've been taken out of spiritual Egypt this week. God wants us to remember just as vividly why we are here and what we are about as those special occasions that mean so much personally to us. We're rehearsing very important future events in these holy days. So let's keep these reasons fresh in our minds. And next year, the year after, 3, 4, 10 years from now, God wants us to incorporate this memory factor by rehearsing and rehearsing and remembering. Will you remember? Will I remember?